Acts chapter 2. Luke has written for us the book of Acts in order that we would understand that Jesus is still working. And I trust that you have sensed his work in your life over the last few weeks as we have studied the book of Acts. But Luke, in explaining how Jesus is still working, he has explained Jesus' final words to the disciples, that it was to wait until they were given the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for him. But now the Spirit has come, and what a difference it has made, right? I mean, Peter shares the complete gospel of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return, and the result is astounding. It says there in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, "Then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000 people get saved. But what now? I mean, you've just gone from a church of 120 to 3,120. What do you do with all these new believers? What do you do with all these people who have just come to Christ, especially when all of you are technically newer believers yourselves? Well, what we see is something beautiful and wonderful. A healthy, life-giving, reproducing church. And looking at what they did, we can learn how to be a healthy church as well, made up of healthy Christians. So Acts chapter 2, we will pick it up here in verse 42. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, and then we will dissect it, God willing, piece by piece. And they continued, these 3,000 disciples is who it's talking about, these new believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That sounds good, doesn't it? What an amazing thing. Here we find this youthful baby church of new believers being discipled by believers who had only received the Spirit themselves. And it mentions here, though, some important things. It mentions that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. That phrase, to continue steadfastly, means to persistently devote oneself to something. These early Christians devoted themselves to four things that are crucial to our personal growth as Christians. When we do premarital counseling or marriage counseling, we start here. Because you can't have a good marriage if you don't have a good walk with the Lord. Amen? Right? Anytime I'm being a little grouchy, and Bev will usually come to me and say, "Have you spent time with Jesus lately?" You know, because you need to, you know? Right? So it's crucial and important. Everything starts here. This is how we have a healthy relationship with the Lord. And so it means here that these are four things that need to be important in our life. But it goes even further than that, because it also means that the leaders of this early church made these things a priority. That when they gathered together, these were the four things that everything else got folded into. You know, whenever we come and we say, what are we going to do as a church? What are we going to do as Calvary Chapel Orlando? The question has to always say, how does it fit into one of these four things here? Because this is what it's going to take to be a strong church. A strong church is going to be devoted to supporting these four areas of personal growth in the lives of those who attend. And so first off, we see here the first thing that they were persistently devoted to, it says, was the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is where the apostles provided instruction and teaching. Part of our growth as believers is tied to our yieldedness to regular biblical teaching. And that is why teaching has the primary place in our services. We spend a good amount of time during worship. We spend some time hanging out. But we give primacy to the teaching of the Word of God, because it is one of those important things that we need to grow as believers. But it also means that we need to have personal time in the Word, having a regular reading and Bible study time where I can learn the Word of God and apply it to my life. People often, you may have heard them call it a quiet time or a devotion time. But the name isn't important. The fact that you do it regularly is. Are you spending time in the Word every day? to read it. You know, we could fall into one of two dangers. One is that we just kind of study the Bible and we kind of get to it like once every, you know, couple of weeks. We dig in all this. I've got to teach a Bible study, so I do a Bible study. And then we fall into the danger where we just kind of read a verse casually and we put the Bible down and move on with our day. Both of those aspects need to be a part of our life. People ask me all the time, say, how do you have a devotion time, Pastor Will? Well, what do I do? How do I have a devotion time? And really, all I encourage people to do is I say, go grab your Bible, go find a place where you won't be distracted, and just start reading. Start in Genesis, and then read. And then when you get done, do it over again. And read until God speaks to you. Read until God speaks to you. Because I guarantee you, He's got something to say. He's got something that He wants to teach you. The question is, are we listening? Now, you might be saying, well, if I could study the Bible fine all on my own, then why do I need to come and be taught it? Why? I can just do this all by myself. And I'll hear people all the time say, well, I don't go to church because I have, me and Jesus, we have church all by ourselves. Well, when we humble ourselves and hear someone else teach the Word of God, we allow God to talk to us about things that we can often turn a blind eye to in our private times in the Word. You know, when we gather, God moves by gifts of His Spirit to speak into our lives through the sermon or through a conversation that you might have afterwards as we fellowship with one another. I can't tell you how many times where I have come and I'm, you know, here I am and I'm in a gathering of believers, whether it's I'm teaching or not, and I may have a conversation or something said by the worship leader or by someone on the worship team or someone during a time of announcement or whatever, and it just strikes my heart and stirs me up in a way that if I had not been here, I would have missed out. I would have missed out. You know, it's so important that the Word be a part of our regular lives. Is it a part of your regular life? Well, the next thing it mentions here is it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Now, the word here is a word you've probably heard quite a bit. It's koinonia in the Greek language. And the reason I share that is because we throw that. We kind of have our Christianese phrases that we throw out all the time. And so I figured I'd let you know what that means because you hear it and you go, I don't even know what these people are talking about. But koinonia, it's an important word because it's unique. It's not really used for it's used for all sorts of things, but it's hard to describe it because in our experience, you know, we talk about fellowship. We talk about sharing together. But the word here, it means to share a common interest and then to actively participate in that interest and in each other. Did you hear that? It means to share a common interest and actively participate in that interest and in each other. One pastor I heard described it as sharing life with those of like precious faith. That's what Peter said in our scripture reading, right? To those of like precious faith. It implies friendship, yet something deeper. It is a sharing of our Christian life with others. It's a sharing of your Christian life with others. By its nature, of course, part of fellowship therefore implies what? Attendance at a local congregation. Just as my growth as a Christian will be stunted if I don't receive regular Bible teaching, my growth will be lacking if I'm not sharing my Christian life with other local believers regularly. You know, one of the dangers that we face in church is that we come and then we go, right? We come and then we go. And if we get into the habit of just coming and going, then we miss out on this very important part. The teaching of the Word is important, but it's not the only thing that this early church did that caused them to grow and be healthy in their walk with the Lord. And yet, fellowship is so much more than church attendance. It also means bringing something with me when I attend. You know, I can share the things that God has taught me in the Word throughout the week. Do you see how these things go hand in hand? The things that you've been reading in the Scriptures, you can come excited and ready to share with someone else. You can share your experiences of God's work in your life throughout the week. But the implication is that I come with walls down and hands open, ready to give as well as to receive. That's about doing church and not about going to church, right? It's about being the church, not about attending a church. Now, this fellowship certainly extends beyond the services of the local church. Our heart here at Calvary Chapel Orlando is to provide as many opportunities for fellowship as possible. God has given us this wonderful building, right? You know, so let's use it to promote fellowship. That's what we do. And I want to encourage you, take advantage of what's available as well. We have something going on almost every night of the week here at CCO. And I want to encourage you, come, get involved. Join the men's study. Join the ladies' study. If you're a young person, join the... We're going to be having a young adult ministry starting up very soon. Come join the young adult ministry. Come join Come join the Bible study that the girls have on Saturday night, the Bible study that the guys have, you know, on Saturday night. Come. Grow. Make connections with people. Share your Christian life. But beyond that, do you spend time with other believers throughout the week? Do you spend time with other believers throughout the week? Listen, even if you don't think you need it, someone else probably does. It so touched my heart. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and they had told me that they were out. Someone had invited them out to lunch on Sunday afternoon just to hang out. I just thought, Lord, that's what it's about. When I was a young Christian, I went to a little, small, tiny, independent Baptist church in Lake Mary. And in that little, tiny, independent Baptist church, you know, I didn't know any other thing. I got saved at Calvary Assembly nearby. And, of course, I was kind of a big, huge, gargantuan church. And I kind of was a shy personality. I am by nature an introvert. I know that sounds weird being up here, but I am by nature an introvert. And so I kind of just... You know, my parents tried to get me involved with Rock House, which was their high school ministry. And I was like, I don't know. There's people there, you know. And... So I didn't get involved. You know, I think we went once, and you know, I think I faked being sick one other time. So, but then I got in this little teeny tiny church where people approached me, where people invited me to things, and people made me plug in. You know, they engaged me, and I just grew by leaps and bounds. And so that was kind of my understanding of church. So all I ever knew of church was you hung out with people at church. Every day of the week. And so, you know, we would have families over. We'd have dinner. We would go out and we'd do events. We'd go out and feed the homeless. There's all sorts of things. My whole understanding of being a Christian was you hung out with other Christians, right? So I had never known a Christian experience that didn't involve regularly having people over your home or being out and about with other Christians. If the church doors were open, we were there. If there was daylight out or whatever, somebody was here. You know, somebody was in our home or we were in somebody else's home. And that's just the way I understood Christianity. You know, people laugh when me and Bev tell them, they say, hey, come on over anytime. And you know, just don't even have to call. Just come by, knock on the door. We'll be there. You know, give us a few time to, you know, stop, you know, making the kids making a mess and then come on in, you know. But that's it. I'm like, oh, no, we'll call. Like, okay, you can call if you want, but. Our door is open. Why? Well, what would I rather do? I'm just being honest with you guys. The next episode of whatever dead show is out there by no means compares to what we can share with one another. I'd rather spend a few hours with another brother, another sister. And so that's how our house is. We got people over all the time. I want to encourage you. You know, invite people over. Engage. Spend time with people. Fellowship. Share your Christian life. So you know what happens very often when we do that is that we have to stop doing some other things, don't we? Right? Well, I can promise you, I've never regretted anything that I've given up to do something with another believer or to do something for the Lord. Never. Not a single time. Well, next it mentions that they continued steadfastly. They persisted in this, the devotion to, it says, in breaking of bread. Now, this refers to the early church practice of what is known as the agape feast, the love feast. Church families would have usually a potluck, and afterwards they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so in one sense, you could probably see this as kind of an extension of fellowship. But in the other sense, it also shows us the importance of the Lord's Supper to our spiritual growth. And you say, why? Why is it that we do it once a month here at church? Why is it that we remember and celebrate? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 22 with me. Just a few books to the left. Luke 22. And keep your finger in Acts. We'll be coming back. We But you know the occasion, Luke 22, 19 and 20, Jesus is celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples. And in Luke 22, 19, it says, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." What did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. Do you know how easy it is in the busyness of life to forget where your Christian life began? To forget where it all started? That the Spirit made you aware of your lost condition and that you ran desperately to the cross for mercy? Do you remember that day? I remember that day. It's easy to forget what Jesus saved you from and how you first fell in love with Him. Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you." And taking time to reflect on what Jesus did for you and me, it brings things back into focus, doesn't it? You and I realize how petty our frustrations with others are. We realize how much we need Him every moment of every day, and it gets us back on track with loving others and loving God, which is what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, really, when you want to break it down, what Christianity is? Loving God with everything in us and loving others with God's love. See, the Lord's Supper has a way of taking our Christianity from complicated to simple. From taking it to all these things that we argue about, and all these things that we get offended about, and all these things that bother us, that we just get uptight about as Christians. And when you see yourself holding that cup, and that brother or sister that you have been at odds with holding that cup, and you remember the fact, you know what? We're all sinners saved by grace. How dare I have those thoughts towards my brother or sister? Lord, forgive me. I still remember there was a time when I was at college, and one of my roommates and I had gotten into a debate about something. You know, nobody does that, right? You know, when you're young and humble and, you know, you never have any issues at all, right? And he said something that really hurt me, and I said something that really hurt him. And we were so close as roommates, me and my three roommates. And we weren't talking like for 3 or 4 days, and you could tell, you could feel it in the whole room. Every time people would come in, the other two roommates would kind of be on eggshells, you know, because they didn't know what to say. Well, every Tuesday night we celebrated the Lord's Supper at school, and there, as we were, you know, sitting, and we always sat together at Koinonia, which was when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and worship would come forth, and I was sitting here on one side, and my buddy was sitting over there, and each of my roommates had sat with each of us, but, you know, so we were separated for like the first time ever. And I remember through that time, I felt, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this without making things right with my brother. And so I got up and I went around the back. It was about 500 kids all, you know, gathered in the auditorium. And I got up and went around the back. And guess who was on the other side? My other roommate. And we just grabbed each other in our arms. We said, I'm sorry. And we forgave each other. I'm sorry for being so stupid and petty and just dumb. And then we sat down and we celebrated and worshiped together. That's what the church is about, guys. You know, we don't have time to be petty with each other. There's too many people dropping off into hell around us. There's no time for dumb Facebook arguments. And I hate to be serious about this. I hate to use that language. But we just don't have time for that. We have a task in front of us. We have a task to go out and make disciples. There's no time for this mess. There's no time for bitterness and unforgiveness. There's no time for resentment. There's no time for any of these things. Unless it's a major issue that we could have to part fellowship and go separate ways over, then we need to forgive one another. We need to move on. We need to love one another. And that is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month during our services. The time to come and just to be reminded so that those differences and those issues and those frustrations become right back to that place of our salvation and be reminded. But that doesn't have to be it for you. Just as fellowship is something you don't have to wait till you come here to have, just as being in the Word is something that should take place every day, you can celebrate the Lord's Supper anytime with another brother or sister. So grab some grape juice, get some Wonder Bread, and then go grab a believer and celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? You know, I encourage married couples when we do our first session and we go through these things. I say, have you ever celebrated the Lord's Supper together? It's really hard to continue that argument when you got a piece of bread and a cup of grape juice in front of you and you've got to sit down and remember what Jesus did for you. Right? You'll be blown away by the impact it has in your life as you celebrate and remember what Christ did for you. Grab some believers and go celebrate the Lord's Supper sometime. Now, one final thing before I move on to the next part of Acts chapter 2:42. We do not believe that the Lord's Supper imparts special grace to us. Like baptism, it's symbolic. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's symbolic of something that's already occurred. We're already saved, we're already forgiven, and we're remembering that when we partake. The bread and the juice are not the literal body and blood of Jesus. To do so would be to re-crucify Jesus every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said very clear, Paul the Apostle in the book of Hebrews said very clearly that Jesus died once for all, right? Once for all. So we don't believe that. We don't believe there's anything mystical in that. But we do believe that it has a crucial impact on our lives as we remember. Well, lastly, it says here, they continued steadfastly in prayers. Notice it's plural, prayers. This refers to private prayer as well as public or corporate prayer. But it specifically, I think, means that prayers should be an ongoing part of our lives. It's not a prayer, but prayers. There should be prayers going up all over this campus when we gather together. Prayers with one another and for one another before the service. Corporate prayers as we experience during the service. Private prayers as God is speaking to your heart during the message and you apply it to your life. And then prayers with one and for another after the service. You might say, well, what does that look like? Well, what exactly is prayer? Well, prayer just simply means to speak or to make a request to God, to speak with or to make a request of God. And this is why it's integral to our personal Christian growth. How do you deepen a friendship with someone? You spend time talking to them, getting to know them. I've been married for almost 20 years. I'm still learning things about my bride. We'll sit down and we'll talk and we'll chit-chat about something and she'll throw something out there and I thought, I never knew that about her. I never knew she liked that, or I never knew she thought that way. How cool is that? You know? Or maybe not so cool sometimes, but that's cool because you need to have that talk, you know? You need to have that talk, right? The Word of God is how He speaks to us. Prayer is how we speak to Him. Do you spend time talking to God every day? Do you ask Him to work in your life and others' lives in specific ways each day? Do you find someone to pray with each time we gather together? Oh, how we need prayer, guys. You know, I would encourage you, I've said it the last few weeks, but don't leave today without praying with somebody. Even if it's just, you know, things are great, then pray they stay great, right? Pray that God will give you the strength as things break down throughout the week, you know, as sometimes they do. But this persistent devotion that they had in the Word of God and in fellowship and in celebrating the Lord's Supper and in their times of prayer, personal and corporate. But this persistent devotion to these things, it produced certain results in the church. And so starting in verse 43, we see some very specific things that happened as a result of this. Verse 43 says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs that were done by the apostles." That word fear, it means profound respect and awe. Let me ask you, what kind of an impact could we have on our city if each of us were more in love with Jesus than we'd ever been, right? What kind of an impact could we have? I mean, seriously, how many believers do you know that approach their faith with a ho-hum attitude? Where their lives throughout the week don't match the raised hands and all the smiles and all the things that go on a Sunday morning. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. And the more that we are in His Word, the more we connected we are to one another, the more we seek God's face in prayer, and the more we remember what He did for us on the cross, then guess what? The harder it's going to be to just go about life, right? God wants to impact our Jerusalem. Like He impacted this Jerusalem, He wants to impact our Jerusalem right here. We live in one of the largest cities in the United States, right? Gosh, we need to reach them. And it's not, yes, we need to have purposeful times where we reach people. But you know, how did you come to the Lord? Most of us probably didn't come to the Lord through an outreach. Most of us probably didn't come to the Lord through a special church event. Most of us probably came through the Lord how? From knowing another believer that ministered Christ to us. 90% of believers come to Christ because someone else invited them. It's that simple. This is how we're going to impact our city. Yes, we're going to do outreach. Yes, we do evangelism. You know, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Do that. Go do street evangelism. That's important. But 90% of the people who are going to get saved, who are going to come here, that we are going to reach, are going to be through each and every one of you sitting where you are in your everyday life. As you go to work, as you work on your yard and mow the lawn, and as you interact with your family, that is how we're going to reach them. Secondly, we see not only a reverence for God was the result of these things, as a result of a healthy Christian life, is you have a reverence for God. I'm always concerned when I see someone who doesn't have a reverence for God. But the second thing it mentions is supernatural power. It says, many wonders and signs were done, not by the apostles, that's a bad translation, but through the apostles. Jesus, by his Spirit, was the one doing these signs and wonders. But a top question that I hear from Christians is, why don't we see miracles today like we did in Acts? Maybe you've wondered that. Well, I would actually usually respond to that question by saying, go to the Sudan, or go to Thailand, or go to Iran. God is doing miracles. But in many of these places, people don't have home entertainment centers, NFL Sunday ticket, or iPhones. And they don't spend hours watching reruns of The Honeymooners and any other type of show that you might find on Netflix or Amazon Prime. How much more would God do if we were simply out there interacting with other people regularly? I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm not trying to rob you of all the fun things that you do. But I would ask an honest question. Is the proportion of time that you're doing your own thing out of order with interacting with others? We get so busy, don't we? And because we're so busy, we get so distracted. And I wonder if we can even hear God with all the noise. There are times the Lord tells me, he says, shut it off. Take out the earphones, you know. I guess earbuds now is the phrase. And just be quiet for just a little bit, Will. And see what I want to do. I want to encourage you. You want to see miracles? Go ask the people who do jail ministry. Go people who do the homeless ministry and ask if they see miracles. They do. God is working. God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. But so often it is our carnality and our sin that separates us from the things that God wants us to do. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 11? I want to say, no, it's 12. Where he says, let us lay aside what? The sin. But what else does it say? The weight, right? The weight that so easily ensnares us. It's not even a bad thing necessarily. It's just something that weighs us down. If you're running a race, you know, I don't even know if they still do this, but back in the 80s, it was really cool to kind of train with weights on your arms and stuff and weights on your legs. You know, so guys would run around, you know, and they had these big, huge, you know, things of weight strapped to their ankles. And they thought, yeah, because when I'm out running, I'll be light, you know. And of course, then they're, you know, pulling hamstrings and all that sorts of stuff. But you would never run the race with those things. What is weighing you down? Talk to a missionary. Talk to those who go street witnessing. They'll tell you about miracles. See, to see miracles, we have to subtract other things from our lives. Next, it mentions in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need or as every man was lacking. This was not quite the communal living that would plague the church at Jerusalem later on. This simply means that property was sold as needs arose within the church. Now you might say, well, why were there such pressing needs? Well, remember, out of these 3,000 people that got saved, they were from all these different countries that were outside of Jerusalem, right? They had heard them speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God in their own language, but everyone that's mentioned is miles, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. So as many of these new believers were from outside of Jerusalem, they didn't want to leave uneducated in their newfound faith. They didn't want to go away from this fellowship and this sharing that they had together. And so they wanted to learn more about Jesus and how awesome it was that other believers generously helped them. Generosity is always a result of a healthy church. A healthy church is going to be a giving church, you know? And I'm not just talking about tithes and offerings when I say that. A healthy church is a church that longs to see the needs that are out there, that has open hands with what God gives to them. Says, Lord, you blessed me with this. So, Lord, here's my paycheck, or here's this blessing, this tax return, or whatever it might be. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? What do you want me to do with it? I had a roommate at school who, he blew me away. He worked at a 5-star restaurant as a server, and God would just give him these huge tips. People like Patrick Swayze and other people lived in the area, so they would come and they'd make it rain. So, they would pay for everybody's stuff and, give these huge massive tips to my friend. And I thought, man, how does my buddy get this job and get all these tips and stuff? But I would watch every time he would get like a huge, $600 or $700 tip, he would go out and he'd pay for someone else's tuition that semester. Everything that God gave to him, it was with open hands. And so God knew he could keep pouring in because he knew he'd never grab onto it and hold tight. And he would always say, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? Christians should be the most generous people of all people in light of how generous Jesus has been to us. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? We should be the most generous people. Because the more we learn about what he did for us, the more it should spur us to want to give more of our own to help others. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their food with gladness. Meat means food with gladness and with singleness of heart. Not only was there a reverence for God, there was generosity, there was supernatural power. But here we see there was unity, joy, and contentment. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for service as usual. They met daily. They cared daily. They won souls daily. They searched the scriptures daily, and they increased in number daily. Their Christian faith was day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. I don't know how to belabor this point anymore, but guys, we need each other. We need to reach out together. Jesus, when he sent them out, he sent them out two by two. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to isolate you. But the Lord, he puts us together for a reason. We need each other. So their hearts, it says here, they continue in daily with one accord in the temple. That was their church, by the way. They went to the temple, and that's where they had church. So they continue daily with one accord. Again, it means with one mind or unanimously, They had unity with one another. A church where people walk in and there's lots of fighting and infighting and all sorts of tension and whatnot. What kind of a message does that send to the lost or to the hurting believer? Would you open up to a church where you see a bunch of people fighting and arguing with each other? Would you share your struggles? It says they broke bread from house to house and they did eat their food with gladness, joy. The word there, gladness, it means a state of intense joy, usually verbalized or expressed in body language, I don't dance very well, but we broke out that last song about, and when Christ comes to reign and his righteousness covering the earth like waters cover the sea, if I wasn't up here, maybe I was a little private, I might do a little Bill Cosby type of thing, But the idea, are we glad, I love it when I come up here and I look out and I see a couple of you guys kind of, moving back and forth. I understand some personalities are kind of chill and that's cool. You can be chill, I see your finger kind of, It's okay. That's good, But the idea is when your heart has been overwhelmed with the gladness of the Lord, it should show, If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. I know we hurt sometimes, but joy comes in the morning, right? Joy comes in the morning. Someday our Savior is coming to rescue us. We have something to shout about. We have something to smile about, even when our whole world is crashing down. We have hope. The world doesn't have hope. They have this false hope. You ever watch like the Academy Awards or anything? And then you get up here and they say, keep the faith. And I kind of, what do you tell them? Keep the faith. Does that mean if I wake up and I'm still alive and I'm happy that I can do it again? Be miserable again another day and try again and fail? We have hope as Christians. We of all people have hope. So we have a Savior who loves us, who died for us, who's coming back for us, who's going to fix all this mess that we're in. It mentions also that they ate their food with gladness and with singleness of heart. It's simplicity. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Unity, joy, and contentment is the sign of a healthy church, a healthy believer. Verse 47 says, as they were there gathered, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praising, the word there needs to speak the excellence of a person. Isn't our God excellent? That was weak. Isn't our God excellent? Yeah, I mean, there we go. You know, our God is excellent. You know what that means? It means He is above. He excels. He is higher. He is greater, you know? He is worth a shout. He is worth, you know, a sense of excitement. He is worthy of us speaking and saying, you're awesome. And when we learn what God is like and what He's done for us in the Word, what else is more natural than speaking and singing of how awesome He is? It's a direct result of being in the Word and in fellowship and remembering what He did for us and in prayer. And then lastly, we also see evangelism. A healthy church produces, reproduces. Pastor Chuck always used to say, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep, right? That's why we gather, to grow as a sheep, to be a healthy sheep. And what does a natural healthy sheep do? Has baby sheep. That's what happens, right? It mentions here, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word there, a phrase there, such as should be saved, is a bad translation because it gives the false impression that God only wants to save a select group. It should actually be translated the ones who are being saved. God added to the church those who are being saved. In other words, when they got saved, they came into the church. That's the natural way things should be. You get saved, you get plugged into a church somewhere, right? And that's what happened as the Lord was rescuing people from sin. You know, where are we? You know, when our focus is the public and private study of God's Word, of sharing our Christian life with others, remembering what Jesus did, and both corporate and personal prayer, it changes you. And then being changed, filled with a reverence for God, a generosity, seeing and open to God's supernatural working, being in unity, having joy, experiencing contentment in our lives, and seeing and producing worship and evangelism in our hearts. When that happens, then God does what He does. He rescues the lost. That's what He's in the business of doing. But He has chosen you and me. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. God could pick His angels. The angels could come and they could announce it to everybody. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says they're going to do just that. When all the believers are in hiding because they're being massacred by the Antichrist, it says an angel's going to come out all around the world preaching the everlasting gospel. But today, He has chosen the foolishness of preaching. You and me. Fancy that. These clay pots that He has placed His treasure in, the treasure of His Son that you and I have experienced. This is the description of a healthy church that is filled with healthy believers. Does it describe us? Does it describe you? Let's all stand.